Let's pray. Dear Lord God, be with us this morning as we finish up this thinking on living in victory. Thank you for being with us. I really sense your presence this weekend as so many have prayed. Be with us now in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's see. My goal is to finish in about 30 minutes and then to take about 20 minutes to quietly reflect and think on what God has laid on your heart to apply from this weekend. Let's start with Matthew 27, 45 through 54.
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
I'm glad you had those two verses. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink.
49, but the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit.
And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised.
And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God.
I just want to point out, that is actually the film clip we saw last night, right? And I was impressed at how close they stayed to the text. First thing you see in 45, what happened? Darkness. And then, what do you see in 51 at the last half? The earthquake, the rocks. It's a violent earthquake. It's violent enough to dislodge rocks, but this one split them. So it's really, really upheaval. Now let's think a minute. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's happening in the heavens? Black went out. Light went out. What's happening on the earth? Shaking it. Now, in the same verse, 51, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You saw the priest crying. You saw all the lampstands falling over and the fire and the earthquake shaking. And this veil was huge. Now, you couldn't tear this thing. It had layers and layers built into it. They could barely, the high priest, go around the edge to get into the Holy of Holies. You didn't just go like your shower curtain. It wasn't that way. This thing was just hung. It was so permanent. God had set all that up from the law on how He wanted it. The dimensions, the thickness of the veil, and all that. God set it up. Only God could tear it down. And guess what He did? He did. Now the priests were crying. Their gut was torn out because this was their religion and what had happened to it. Different. Completely different. God had said, we're done with that now. We're on to something else. And He made the statement from the top dog down to all the priests, because now their temple is shot. Upheaval. The way to get to God had changed. No more on the Holy of Holies. No more seclusion. You could see the ark from the very entrance of the temple. And then, in 52 and 3, what do you see? Oh, man. The tombs were opened. People coming back. These wouldn't be resurrected bodies. They'd be reunited to their body. Because Jesus was the first fruit. So he got the first resurrected body. But God didn't allow them to go into the city, but later He did. What is that? It's a shaking of the land of the dead. We're talking real power coming from all areas. The heavens, the earth, the religious system that God had set up, and the people that had already passed away had come back, shaking the netherworld. What kind of a demonstration is God doing, and why? He put on a show that day, buddy. I mean, everything there is around gets touched. What was happening? Two verses. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, and John 12, 31.
Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives.
And now John 12:31, go ahead.
Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out.
Jesus in 12:31 says, now judgment is upon this world. The ruler of this world shall be cast out. In 14, there in Hebrews 2, the children of flesh and blood, he partook of the same, so that through his death might render powerless him who had the power to deliver those like us who are held in bondage to this power of death. Guys, Jesus knew what he was about, and he was about this whole thing right here to shake it up. He had to invade the space of this dude. He had to live as flesh, in the flesh, but not with the Adamic nature. He lived in the Spirit. He had to bring in the kingdom in the domain of Satan's world. He had to go into everything Satan had in order to break him. And that clip was so good, the tear of God falling. And then Satan, what was he doing? Screaming. Why? His power had been broken. He thought he killed Jesus. But Jesus broke his power. He had to enter into the very power Satan had in order to break out of it, in order to break Satan's hold. Now, when I think of myself, I know I've been created in the image of God, and I know because of the heritage from Adam and Eve, I have the flesh that's their nature. And I know the world around me has been fed by that flesh and is the product of combined flesh natures, men and women. Therefore, I am pulled by that world and I struggle with that world. How am I going to get free? Guess what? It won't be by me. How can I defeat my flesh, this world which is huge, and him who is behind it? How can I do that? I can't. That's the point. Not only can I not do enough works to get saved, I'm talking living the victorious Christian life. I can't do that either. Do you see the point? Look at the trouble God had to go to. Look at all that he had to do to accomplish this. Now, if I could do it, that's a slap in his face. All my self-will, all my determination, oh, I'm just now going to be spiritual. That doesn't work. You know that doesn't work. Now, what do you have to do to live in victory? Basically, you don't do it. That's where our faith comes in a functioning way, day after day after day, after getting saved. We've got the goal on get saved. Man, that's the entry point. And from here on is a whole process of living this way, with Jesus in our heart, through His Spirit, adopting the kingdom values, the ways of the kingdom, in order to cancel that which is in us and where we live. Jesus lived in Satan's world, didn't sin. Therefore, when he paid the death sacrifice that got us right with God, But he had to break the power of the sin in this life so that his resurrection power could come and live in me. Turn to Romans 6, 10 and 11 and Galatians 2, 20. That's the next two.
For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
All right, Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me.
From Romans 6:10, when Jesus died, he died a death that was to sin once for all, and then he came to life to live, and he lives to God. And he equates us with that. In other words, Jesus did this literally. He did what we're talking about literally. He literally did take Satan on, go into the whole bit, and break his power. Now, what Paul is saying is, through our faith, we go through this inside, and we do it spiritually. But we are tied into Christ in the way Jesus did it. So how do we break the flesh in our life? It has to do with the two steps that Jesus did. He died, and he rose again. So, Galatians 2:20, he considers himself, and this is one of the TMS verses right up front. How does he think of himself? Crucified. What's crucified? It's this. He nails that flesh on the cross mentally with Jesus. And then, I've been crucified, it's no longer I, but Christ now lives in me. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He births us. He is born again us. We are now born again through His Spirit, so that we put the flesh on the cross and we turn and live with the Spirit in our life. Now, this is a mental picture. This is a mental exercise that we go through our mind. And then does it affect our will? Yes, we choose to think this way and to operate this way. What happened when you were born again? You got His Spirit. His Spirit came in you. What do you remember? Don't you remember a sense of cleansing? Do you remember a sense of energy, of newness, wanting to read the Bible? You remember in the little Lessons on Assurance book we go through, there's eight things listed. How did you change? How did you change? Who can quote 2 Corinthians 5:17? Go.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. New things have come. Yes. Well, that's right up front. But guess what? That has to continue. Turn to Titus 3:5. Now this is in the TMS also. But I want to talk, this is an excellent verse on what we're talking about.
He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
I like the NIV there. Two, He saved us. He saved us. And it says, not because of the righteous things we did, but because of His mercy. Now, that's just a comment. But the second He saved us is actually how He saved us. How did He save us? First, washing of regeneration. When did that occur? When I was born again. It was a regeneration, to generate, to create. He recreated in me what He did with Adam and Eve, that innocence, that sense of newness, that sense of connection with God. So, He regenerated me. Secondly, though, it's a continual thing. He saved us by washing, regeneration, by renewal of the Holy Spirit. When does that occur? Daily. All the time. It has to. He's talking about the continual sense of things. All right, let's go to a couple others. Romans 12:2, and then we'll go to Ephesians 4:22.
Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will."
Yes. Do not be conform. And that word talks about, it's the idea of a mold. If you take clay and put it in and you pour it, put it in a mold. When I was in dentistry, we made all these models of the mouth. That's how you make crowns and all kinds of things. They're molds. This is what it's talking about. The world has a plan for you. It wants to squeeze you and push you into its way of thinking, into its way of living. No. But how do you do it? This is the practical. You need to be changed, transformed through this. The renewing of the mind. Renewing of the mind. Turn to Ephesians 4:22.
"You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires."
Your old way of life is with you. He's talking to believers. It's there. The flesh never left when you got born again. I remember I was meeting with a fellow and he came in and his head was down. And I said, "Man, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, I'm not a Christian anymore." I said, "You're not? Why?" "Well, I lost my temper. I sinned. I guess God's gone." And I was perplexed. Really? And then he told me how that as we'd been studying, he had prayed and received Christ, his life changed. And his problem was he had this violent temper. This newness came in and it calmed him down. And when the rage would come, he'd go to the Lord and it would calm down. Fast forward about 6 months. We're meeting and I'm thinking he's growing and he is and blah, 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 blah. Then something happens. I think he actually blew up so much he threw a lamp or something. I mean, it was like this violent temper thing came over him. And now what would you think? "Well, I thought it was gone." In 5:17, 2 Corinthians 5, it's gone, isn't it? New things have come, oh, they gone. No. I said, the new things came in, it shook your life, and there it is, but the old nature never left. Now you're into battle, buddy. Now you're into the war. See, what he had done was, he had been living on the spirit side, but then he gave in to the flesh side. It took over. Now what did he conclude? The spirit left. Then leave. You just had your first setback. You just had your first battle and it whooped you. It whooped you in Jesus. No, you weren't in Jesus. You were in the flesh. So it is perfect to discuss the Romans 7. See, he finds himself, this thing is in him working, and it's not really him. It's not what he wants, but it's alive. No. Now what do? You go back to what Jesus literally did, and you figuratively apply it. You take that Romans 6, 10 and 11, and you say, "He died to sin, therefore I'm going to crucify myself to that." Now then, He resurrected and lives to life, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose now to live in His life. Now if I sinned, if I went into the flesh, I do the 1 John 1, 8 through 10. I get honest, I confess, I receive forgiveness. But my life now, I don't want to characterize. See, I have to develop this as a pattern of living now. Look at the Ephesians 4, 22. Your old way of life, now you lay aside the old self. Now that means that they've got it. He wouldn't say lay it aside if it was completely eliminated. No, they have to choose with their will to lay it aside. It is being corrupted. And in 24, he says, put on the new self. Okay, like a coat. I take this one off, and then I go put this one on. Now I've got the new self. But now wait, we left 23 out. Wonder where 23 fits. Who's got the mic? Read 23.
To be made new in the attitude of your minds.
To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. Now, when you think of mind, will, and emotions, wonder what he's saying. I'd say the key to victory is right here. That's the key to victory. Because it's repeated over and over and over. The renewal of the mind, the renewal of the mind. How does it fit together? Best verse I know on this is Romans 6, 17.
But God be thanked that through you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered.
Thanks be to God, you were what? Slaves to sin. Guys, as Christians, we can get into patterns of sin. That's not what Jesus wants. That's not living in victory. So how do you get out of it? It's the mind. It's the mind. It's the perspective. We've got to enter into what Jesus has done, and through the death of our old self, here, we embrace the spirit life within us through this verse on its progression. You were slaves of sin. What came next? His translation says doctrine. Mine says teaching. It's info from God's Word. Enter the mind. The renewal of the mind from God's Word comes in. Then, what's next? You got to commit to it. That's your will. You say, I will commit to this. Then you obey it, and sometimes not from the heart. But you obey, and then adjust your heart. So I've got several little process here, several little steps in this process. So enter God's Word, I commit to it, I then obey, and then from the heart, because I am in my mind reckoning myself dead to this, alive to this, so Jesus would live through me. It's this intertwining thing. Where do emotions come in? I would say they're products and reactions. They're responses. Don't let them control. They're going to be in there. The feeling of defeat, the feeling of victory, the feeling of joy. But it's through the mind that the Bible teaches that we gain this victory. All right, I want to go to 1 John 2, 12 through 14.
I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one.
I take this as spiritual. The children are babes and a little further. But look at the young men. The young men. Note their characteristics. The thing they're noted for is they overcome the evil one. How about that? They're overcomers. Oh, I know, because they're strong. No, they're strong in what? The Word of God. That word abides means living. The Word of God is living within them. I actually wanted to spend more time in this talk getting you familiar with this side so you could spot it, so you could see it as what it really is. It's coming from Satan, who is a fallen angel. He's not God or Jesus. He's just an angel, fallen. He's worked the flesh through the world in us, and this is where we live. And I didn't emphasize and go into that a lot. Why? Because we make disciples, guys. What are we about? We're about weekly meeting to study, reading, to read, to study, to memorize, to meditate, to share in fellowship one to another, to encourage each other, to apply God's Word, to obey, to pray, to share Christ with others. That's what we do, isn't it? That's what we're about. That's what we do weekly. I'm just wanting you to see the place it has. It's huge. This network of ours, this Navigator network, is very important to your survival spiritually and to your taking back the kingdom of darkness. Be a strong one. Read His Word. Study His Word. Memorize that Word. Get that Word in your heart. Get that Word in your mind. It's through the mind you're going to gain the victory by yielding your will to it. Let the emotions just follow along. Be purposeful on this thing. Psalm 119:160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." I want us to close by reading in John 17 what Tim quoted about Jesus' prayer. Verse 9. We'll start and read two each and just go along. John 17:9. Jesus is... Let me just set this up. This is probably 4 hours or so before He was actually betrayed by Judas in the garden. We're talking the night before the scene we saw the next day. So He is very aware this is the very end. And this is His prayer to God. Start with verse 9.
"I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me. For they are Yours, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them."
What's He praying for? Is He praying for the world? No, He's not. He's praying for His guys, not for the world, and specifically says that. Wonder why. Why wouldn't He pray for the world? Isn't that intriguing? But doesn't He know that His guys living in Him are the key to reaching the world? Yeah, He does. So He's praying for the guys that He has so they'll stay the course, so the world will be reached. He's got an end in mind. That leads it off. All right, next two. It's verse 11 and 12.
"Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled."
In verse 11, Jesus says, "I'm no longer in the world." But who is? His disciples. That's us. Is He here? Not physically. He was a long time ago. But we are now, by extension, in this world as His representatives. When He was here, He kept them. He guarded them. Now we're here. 13 and 14.
I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore, than I am of the world.
Verse 13 talks emotion. Look at the emotion. Have you ever felt joy, the joy of Christ, in your heart? I know I have. He's saying, my joy I give them. And in 14, it's a statement of nature. He says, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Is that confident talk or what? He's saying that of us. He's saying, I birthed them. They are of this side. They're of the kingdom. They have the values of the kingdom. They have the spirit within them. They're over here. They're not living over here. It's a statement of nature. 15 and 16.
I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
It's funny to be praying and not ask something. Isn't it? Well, God, I don't ask this. Well, don't even say it then. Unless there's a point. If you don't ask, you just don't say it, you know? But he is actually praying something to not happen. So what is he praying to not happen? That we would retreat. That we would become a holy huddle, all protected from the world and never stained and back over here. That is what he is praying against. Is that odd? You would think that if we go into the world, we'd be defeated. He doesn't think that way. Does he? What is he thinking? He's thinking, we're going to go into the world as overcomers, being young men, strong in the word, isn't he? He's not asking to take them out of the world. He doesn't want us out of the world. We want out of the world because of the pain and the struggle. He doesn't want us out of the world. Good grief. He asked to keep them from that old boy who works through his system. All right. 17 and 18.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world.
The word sanctify means to set apart. How are we set apart? We live differently. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is liquid, distilled truth. What is Satan? Lies. Michael Sweat said that yesterday, didn't you? He's the lie. So what's the Bible? It's the truth. Here it is, right here. Jesus is not wanting to get us out of the world. He's wanting us to stay in the world. But he's given us our big weapon. It's this. Now what if we don't get in it? We're doomed. We can't be strong. We can't fight. What if his word doesn't flow in us and we absorb things? What if we never memorize a single verse to carry it around in our mind and in our heart to come forward when we need it? What if we never read the Bible? We just go to friendly group meetings and hear things talked about. Well, how will that cause us to be strong? It won't. It won't. He has given us His Word. He has given us His Spirit through being born again. There is a sense of those two right there is all we need. And then I'd say we've got each other too, because it's in here too. Now, what's the next two? Read them. 19 and 20.
I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their Word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Yeah, 20 and 21, I'm sorry. Our calling is from Jesus. He is to send us, His calling is to send us into the world. He is literally praying for us in verse 20. He's not asking for the guys right there. He's asking for, let's see, the next generation. I don't know, how many would it be? Would it be 40 generations we are from those guys? Is that weird? Is that eerie? It's like He thought of us then when this was happening. We're in His mind. What's He wanting? The same thing. He's wanting us to stay in the world. He's asking us, He's asking in behalf of us. Have you ever thought that this is our call? Jesus wants us to infiltrate the world, Satan's domain. We've got to live in it though. One of the problems that I alluded to yesterday was we tend to seclude ourselves from the world, from personal involvement, and then attack it. We Christians. That's not... I get here, I don't know if you get it, I get the idea of infiltrate. I get the idea of guerrilla warfare. I get the idea of knocking shoulders with individuals to rescue. Did you ever think why you're here? I mean, when you got born again, what'd you get? You got eternal life. So why don't you just go to heaven? It sure would be simple, neat, and tidy. I live my life up to a certain point. Finally, I follow my face. I surrender and repent. I receive Christ and believe in Him. I get the Spirit. I'm born again. I have eternal life. I die and go to heaven. Boy, that's not what He wants. He wants you now to get in a battle. He wants you now to start living out the life that, like He did. He wants you now to be strong men of God in the Word. He wants you now to be set apart. But He wants you to infiltrate. There's places you will touch that I never will. But you're a little Christ. You're going into that world. You're infiltrating. There's people around you hurting that you can talk to. Same with you. Same with you. Same with you. Same with you. We have little worlds we live in. We touch at this retreat once a year. And then there's all this, the network of men. We're, let's have our eyes open. Let's see what God is doing. We're the rescuers. We're the ambassadors. We've got to live with His kingdom values through the Spirit tied here to overcome here by renewing our mind, making choices, experiencing His emotions for a purpose. We're left here for a purpose. It's to infiltrate the world around us, one at a time, working with them to get them strong, working with them to get them to where they're living in the Spirit. Does that make sense? Now to me, this is living in victory. It's huge. It's complicated. It's, what is this? Nearly 3 hours worth of yapping that I've been doing through all this study and stuff, me putting it together and, you know, but you have too. You've already, this is, half of this is not new, or more than half. It's the thing of us doing it and letting God use us. We're to be secret agents in this world. We're to be guerrilla warfare fighters. And we've got the tools of the trade. And I'd say the majority of people in this room are young, are strong. They're the young men already. Let's be open to what God wants us to do. I'll close. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for Your calling. Every one of us, Lord, have You in our lives, and we want to be used by You. Lord, we pray for Your illumination on the flesh as it lives in our lives. Help us to not retreat. Help us to engage in battle. Help us to look at our lives in the filter of Your Word and bring it into submission through yielding to You, through Your death and Your resurrection. Help us to put the flesh to death. Help us to live the life in an area that we've been tormented in. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.